love our worship. I love our worship songs that we share together. If you've got life in your soul and you love the Word of God, those songs are just going to massage your soul. I'm just going to bless your soul. Election before time and its outworking for all time. You know, the Word of God is, this is an amazing adventure that we have the privilege of sharing in. It's going through the Word of God in our daily studies with under Pastor Brother Phil's leadership on Wednesday night and going through Revelation verse by verse and here Sunday morning. And in preparing, you never know how it's going to come out. I purposed to go down through the fifth verse this morning as I began this study. Now, as it turns out, we're going to go down to verse 1 and a half of verse 2, 1 and a half verses, and we'll pick up next week, subsequent to that, in the middle of verse 2, Lord willing, and we'll see where that takes us. But election before time, it's outworking in time. Our text is 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll read 1 through 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Take a look at those two bookends of that text, if you will. There in verse 2, we're what? Elect, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. In verse 5, we're kept by the power of God. Something suggests to me that that's security, brothers and sisters, and we're going to address that some today. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, chosen for time was, and kept by his power. Now, the first thing that I want to address, though, is to whom did Peter write this epistle? Who were the original recipients? Now, he wrote it to all of us, all of the redeemed in Christ Jesus. It's written to all of us in the doctrinal content, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But who were the original recipients of this letter, and why did he write them? Well, in first verse there, it tells us who the original recipients were, but there's some debate about it out there in the land of theologians. Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, five areas mentioned there. The word scattered in the King James is sometimes translated dispersed in others, but it's from the Greek word diaspora, D-I-A-S-P-O-R-A, diaspora, okay? So we can see Peter, an apostle of Christ, to the diaspora throughout these five areas. Now, that five areas mentioned there is present-day Turkey, about 98% Muslim, less than 0.3% Christian, and about less than 0.1% Jewish. But 1 Peter is the third of five Hebrew epistles in the Scriptures. These five epistles in our Scriptures are written to Jewish Christians, Messianic Jews, if you would like to use that term, or, as one pastor friend of mine says, a completed Jew, one that has come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The other four are Hebrews, 2 Peter, of course, James, and Jude. They're all written, their first audience, the Hebrew Christians. And this is a key point overlooked often by replacement theology, theologians who hold to replacement theology. They overlook this. And they changed that meaning now because it's now applied differently than it was, so forth and so on. Are you familiar with the term replacement theology? Is this? It's that group of theologians that says that Israel is no longer Israel per se, but the church is the new Israel. Okay, that's what replacement theology is. The church becomes the new Israel. And here's an example of that. And there's some things in this quote that I'm going to read you from Dr. Wayne A. Grudem, which is really a pretty good commentator overall in the scriptures, but here are some areas where he's off, and this is one of them. This is in his first epistle of Peter commentary on page 49. Here and in James 1:1, he says, dispersion or scattered, the Greek word diaspora, refers to Christians, but this does not imply that Peter was writing only to Jewish Christians. That's a true statement. He's not only writing to them then, he's writing to us now. Rather, he says, the term has a new spiritual sense, referring to Christians dispersed throughout the world and living away from their heavenly homeland, hoping to gain there someday. Well, you know what? That's a true statement, too, because all of us, our citizenships, those of us born of God, our citizenship is in heaven, not here. We're dual citizenship personalities, I guess, but our real eternal citizenship is in heaven. So he's saying that is accurately so. We're not yet home, but we will someday be there. But here in 1 Peter, he continues, we find a natural transfer of one of the titles of Israel to the church. The church consists of communities living, of people living outside their native land, which is not Jerusalem or Palestine, but their heavenly city. Okay, the church is living outside its heavenly home. Our citizenship, members of the church, is in heaven. That's true. However, that's a misapplication of this text. He's writing to Hebrew Christians. They're scattered in these five areas. And while we're all believers in Christ, living away from our heavenly home, he's writing to Jews not living in Israel. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. Here's some evidence for it. The term dispersion, sorry, I hadn't quite got a hold of my emotions after this morning. I'm sorry. The term dispersion in some verses, scattered in King James, was a term used by Greek-speaking Jews to refer to Jewish people scattered throughout the nations, dispersed from the homeland, Israel. That's how they used it. And here's an example. You can turn to this if you want, or I'll just read it for you. John 7:35. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go? Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Jews said to each other, where is Jesus going to go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed, the diaspora, among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles also? You see how the Jews used the term diaspora? Those not living in Israel or in Jerusalem. And to this day, diaspora is a technical term for Jews living outside of Israel. Has been that way since the Babylonian captivity, and it continues to this day. Then, by the way, if you look up diaspora and you're in the dictionary, the first definition is going to be that, Jews living outside the land. James 1:1 says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered. What is that word? 12 tribes of the diaspora. 12 tribes of the diaspora. Scattered abroad. Greeting. Now, how in the world would you make the 12 tribes, that term 12 tribes in James 1:1, apply to Gentiles? You can't. It's impossible. James is written to Jews, Jewish believers, as Peter, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and Jude as well, along with Hebrews. 12 tribes out there. Additionally, by the way, in 1 Peter, Peter's not addressing all the Jews. He's not. He's only addressing Jewish believers in Jesus as Messiah, Messianic Jews that were dispersed abroad, living outside of Palestine. In the text of 1 Peter, these Jewish believers are twice distinguished from Gentiles in the text of Peter. By the way, I'll give them this. The word Gentiles is the Greek word ethnos, and it refers to a nation or a group of people. And certainly they say, well, you know, that doesn't mean Jews. Well, context is context, right? And everything is driven by context. And contextually, we're talking about Gentiles, and that means not Jewish, not just people out there at random. And so it was always Gentiles used by the Jews as a term referring to those that were not worshipers of God. Later, of course, of Messiah, it's used. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, Peter writes, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, for the time past of our life will suffice us to have lived that way. What way? The will of the Gentiles. We walked with lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and idolatries, and etc. But also note 1 Peter 1, chapter 4, chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed of the corruptible things, the silver and gold, from your vain conversation received from your forefathers. Vain conversation they were delivered from. The vain conversation they received from their forefathers. That statement right there will be nonsensical to Jews, to Gentiles, right? The Jewish had this tradition of their forefathers of worship. And certainly would say, well, yeah, but all the idolaters probably inherited that idolatrous worship of the Father. That's true. Context is context. And this here applies to Levitical worship, Sabbatical worship, that sort of thing. It'd be nonsensical to a Gentile. And some say, well, Peter's just using Gentiles as all non-believers in general. He simply means all non-believers in general. That falls flat for a number of reasons. Here's one. If we believe in a plenary verbal inspiration of the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit gave the Word as He intended for the Word to be delivered and written down and preserved for our instruction, then we got to deal with what the Word was that the Holy Spirit put through the heart and mind of these writers that wrote these scriptures for us, for our instruction. And there's no exegetical basis to believe otherwise in the context of the scripture. To use the term Gentiles is referring to all non-believers. Okay, now think about this. To use the term Gentiles as referring to all non-believers would in essence be lumping non-believing Jews and non-believing Gentiles in one group, right? Now that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to a Jew or a Gentile, either one. So, the consistent use, and by the way, you know, you can't just use that term Gentiles to refer to all non-believing Gentiles and non-believing Jews. Because that generic term Gentile, they're not all unbelieving out there. You know, it just kind of falls apart as you begin to think about this, what the scripture says and how it applies. The consistent use of the term Gentiles in the New Testament always refers to the non-Jewish population, period. And they're not making a distinction whether they're believers in Messiah or not. They just said they're not Jews. That's what the word Gentile means. And here's one example from Paul's writing how he used Gentiles in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, remember the tradition received from the forefathers, right? What was that? The law. The tradition was around centered around the law. But the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So you see how that falls flat. Gentiles are not Jews. They don't have the law. They didn't have the tradition received from their forefathers. And here's an interesting verse. This one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Give non-offense, Paul writes, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now, what's this church of God entity? That's believing in Jesus, Jews, and Gentiles. So you have three categories there. Gentiles, Jews, and a church comprised of both Gentiles and Jews that have been born of God. So, of Peter's writing to the scattered Jewish believers. Now, certainly, though, they were, you know, these guys were some of the, they were members of the 12 tribes, right? Maybe not all of them, but some of those tribes that James was addressing. Now, that does not mean that all of that does not mean that what he has written doesn't apply to us. But it does mean that replacement theology is a bogus theology. The church is the church, the body of Christ, comprised of believing Jews and Gentiles. And Israel is the nation of Israel, and it'll always be the nation of Israel, and hasn't become the new church, and it never will. Some of those of that nation of Israel will be members of the church, but the promises of the Word of God pertaining to the nation of Israel are standing and will stand. And if it were not so, Daniel chapter 9 would make no sense whatsoever, because Daniel said, God told Daniel, these six things are going to happen to your nation, your people, Daniel. Who is his people? Not Gentiles, Jews. And the 70th week of Daniel will make sense when we refer it only to the nation of Israel. Certainly there was a national election of Jews as a nation. There's a remnant that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that remnant, believing remnant in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are now members of the church, are getting a letter from an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. What were they? They were part of the remnant of that nation, the remnant of the nation of Israel. And here they are, he says, you're elect, you Jewish believers out there in these five areas, you're elect by the foreknowledge of God. Ephesians adds to that, before the foundation of the earth. But you know what? Their election was no different from ours. Before the foundation of the earth, by the foreknowledge of God. So the theology, the biblical theology, and all of these five Hebrew epistles that I've mentioned applies just as much to you and I as Gentile believers, and I'm assuming you're all Gentiles, as it does to the Jews. The biblical theology is the same. The most important thing, by the way, though, for Jews and or Gentiles born of God is not our relationship to earth, but our relationship to our heavenly home where our real citizenship is. And this is, all of this book is about the instructions, how God intends for us to live during our sojourn on the planet until we go to our heavenly home. And you know, it's amazing, isn't it? And all the people groups that ever have been discovered around the planet, there's this awareness, unlearned tribes living, unlearned by our standards, maybe not by theirs, living in remote parts of the jungle. They always found there was this thing about them. They had a type of worship about them. They were trying to placate someone out there, because you see, it's in the DNA, the genetic DNA of the creation of God, there's something after this. Writer of Hebrews spoke of Abram, our mutual father in the faith. He was looking for a city whose foundations and whose builder, whose maker is God. Paul talked about our citizenship in heaven. The word citizenship is politduma. It means political. You know, it's like politics. But it's where our citizenship is. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's writing these Hebrew Christians to encourage them, because they've been born of God through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're out from their homeland, Israel, living in these five different areas. He's writing to encourage them because where they are then in that day, they were experiencing persecution and difficulty as well. And it's interesting. It's a good lesson for us to remember. When difficult times happen and persecution comes, how did Peter first, right out of the box, in the first thing of his letter, what does he do when he's writing to encourage his people? Remember, you were elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Go back to point base one. Wait a minute. I am a child of God. We are children of God. This is a mess. We don't know what's going on in our country and all this. Well, but we are born of God before the foundation of the earth. It's comforting. It's comforting. To know in your knower, darling, that you belong to Jesus. To know in our knower that we belong. We're His. This day and forever. Elect of God. Notice, though, you know, Peter, kind of a bold individual. He starts out in the first of his letter. I mean, he's just right out of the starting gate. He throws it out there two great doctrinal issues that are debated, have been debated down through the centuries, and sometimes, particularly one of them, is even despised. One of them is the doctrine of election. The other is the doctrine of the Trinity. No such thing as the Trinity. Election, you're crazy. No, God just looked forward to see who would favorably respond and all that hoopla. These are despised doctrines. But it's right there in the beginning. And he weaves it so smoothly together there. Apostle of Jesus Christ to the elect sojourners, so forth and so on, according to the foreknowledge of God. And when you move down in that verse, to verse 2, you find the Trinity. God the Father, the Holy Spirit, etc., drawing, and the Lord Jesus Christ, all three. So you've got the doctrine of the Trinity, and you've got election there as well. Elect means this, simply to select out, to choose out. We know what that means around us all the time, right? But it's just to choose out according to God's foreknowledge, a relationship, a desire, a purpose. He chose out, elect, to make a choice. And so these Jewish believers in Jesus were among those scattered, though they were. They had been chosen by the Father before the foundation of the earth. And there are three aspects of their election, really. One or two of them, right in Scripture. One of them, the middle one, I'm going to suggest. I believe it's just as accurate, really. You can choose for yourself. First of all, they were members of a chosen race. These were Israelites. They're now born of God and members of the Church of Jesus Christ, but they were Israelites. Deuteronomy 14:2, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord had chosen thee to be a particular people unto himself." Isaiah 43:21, "This people have I formed for myself, that they shall show forth my praise." And Amos 3:2, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." A chosen race. They were members of a chosen race, a chosen nation of people. And secondly, and this is the one I would suggest to you, that their particular locale on the planet was also a part of the choice of God. Their particular location where they were living was a choice of God, fitting in with His divine purpose. Acts 2:5, area where it records the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, said there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. In Acts 9:9-11, we find a listing of those nations. And in that listing, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia are listed among those three. Those three out of the five that this letter is written to were listed right there, being in Jerusalem and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And you go down to Acts chapter 8, Paul writes, Saul was consenting unto Stephen, that's Paul, by the way, unto Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. I always found that was interesting. Therefore, they were scattered with everywhere, what? Preaching the word. Did God use persecution? Sure did. Got the mission going. Just preach the gospel to people. It's a persecution resulted in believers being scattered. And as they were scattered, they were preaching the gospel as they went. And as they preached the gospel wherever they went, wherever they landed, they were reaching people groups that had yet then not been reached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's think about that a moment. Have you ever considered why you are where you are? Why you live where you live? You ever thought about that? All of you here in the worship center, those of you that are joining us on the internet, around the world, you're in a lot of different places out there. Why are you where you are? Why do you live where you are? And you can say, well, you know, my job transferred me here. Or my dad's job transferred us as a family here, and this is where I grew up, and I just stayed here, and whatever, I like the climate, or there's less allergies here. Or, you know, there's a host of things that we could offer up reasons why we are where we are. But is it possible that the Lord was orchestrating all kinds of events to get you where you are? Maybe even events he was taking care of and orchestrating before, even before you were born, that to get you to where you are here in Tyler, Texas, or wherever you are in the nations that listen to us now? I submit to you that I believe that's the fact. I believe God puts us where he intends us to be. I don't believe we're here by happenstance. And sometime, in another setting maybe, I'll share with you a personal testimony how Waverly and I landed in Lindale, Texas. And where Lindale was. Now I know where he is. But God put us there. So where you are is part of the will of God. You say, well, you know, I'm not so sure about that. Well, let me ask you this question. Do you believe that God could move you if he wanted to? Huh? Do you believe in the sovereignty of God or not? Could God move you if he wanted to move you? Amen. Well, here you are, and he hasn't moved you. So you know what that must mean? God intends for you to be used here where you are, or there around the nations and countries where you are. God intends for you to bloom where you're planted for his honor and his glory. And if he didn't, he'd move you somewhere else. So he could do the same thing there. Live for his honor and praise and glory. Now we got that out of the way. How is God using you and I? How's God using you? And you can say, well, I can see what you're doing, preacher. Okay, well, what are you doing? I mean, I'm not holding myself. It's us together. It's the body of Christ. How is God using us where we are? Because we're here as the body of Christ in this place. Are we fulfilling his purpose for us individually and collectively as the Church of Jesus Christ in this place, in Tyler, Texas, and in the nations that are joining us? Are we fulfilling his purpose? And if we're not, why not? Because we're called to serve him. For obedience, it says, unto the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we fulfilling his purpose for us? So I believe not only were they, we know from scriptures, they were part of an elect nation, but secondly, I believe where they were then and where we are now is just as much a part of the sovereign choice of God as the first as well. The third aspect of election we find in verse 2. They were elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit. And that was their election unto salvation. So they're elect, part of an elect nation. They were elected to be in those five countries, I believe, you know, chosen. That was God's place for them. But they're also now born of Christ, part of the body of Christ, elect. And you know what else that means? As I touched on briefly earlier, they were part of the remnant, because it's a remnant according to election of grace. Paul writes in 9:27, Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. They were part of the remnant. They still are a part of the remnant there. It's up there now. Paul wrote about it too. Hath God cast away his people which he foreknew? No, he says. Even so then at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Those guys and those five countries, guys and gals, are home in glory. But there's still an election according to the remnant of grace out there yet to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're still around us. You know, all through my years of ministry, to my personal knowledge, I only had an opportunity to be present when one little Jewish lady surrendered to Jesus. She was raised in a synagogue school in southern Louisiana. The whole family were Orthodox Jews. And I had the privilege of being present when she was in my study, surrendered to Jesus. Then I had the privilege of baptizing her. That was a blessing. It really was. A blessing anytime it happens. So these scattered Jewish strangers were a chosen race, planted where they were, part of the remnant, now bodies, members of the body of Christ. And Peter writes here, all three were involved in this process. All three were involved in your process. All members of the Trinity, God the Father's foreknowledge. We got the Holy Spirit who is sanctifying them and us. The Lord Jesus Christ who expects obedience based on the sprinkling of his blood. We'll talk about that in a future lesson. So, going back, these scattered Jews, part of elect nation, elected unto salvation, part of the believing remnant. Their election no different from ours. All this theology in these books pertains to them just as much as us, or us just as much as them. They were part of a chosen race, predestined. A remnant predestined to be adopted into the family of God through the Lord Jesus. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever consider yourself to be part of a remnant of Gentiles? Not all Gentiles come to saving faith, right? You know that. But here, out of the mass of humanity that's not Jewish, you and I have the privilege of being born of God and belonging to him. Through sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctify means to set apart, separate out for the service of God. They were separated out of a Jewish nation to be uniquely a part of the body of Christ for his service and glory, as we have been as well. And the little through, that word through the Holy Spirit, that's the little Greek word in, and it en, and it means position for one thing, but it also by implication means instrumentality. So all this work that's happened, all this work that's brought believers into the body of Christ down through the centuries is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. He is the agent or the instrument of it. God's sovereign choice in an eternity past begins in time by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Second Thessalonians, Paul speaks of it. We were bound to give thanks to God for your brothers in Thessalonica. We give thanks to God
for you, you Thessalonican believers, because God has from the beginning chosen you unto what? Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Paul understood where their salvation came from, did he not? Had its genesis with the Lord. Ephesians 2:4. God is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So this beginning work in time, based on the election before time, the beginning work is regeneration, quickened from the dead, spiritually dead. Quickened together with whom? Christ. The little word there, quickened, has that aspect of it. Quickened together with someone else. We are quickened together with Christ, the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And then this supernatural work of the Holy Spirit is also the one that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ who suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, was what? Quickened by the Spirit. He came out of that tomb by the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in you and I as believers in Christ, and these Hebrew Christians that were scattered over there in those five countries, the presence of us is our assurance of what? The redemption of the purchased possession in that future day. And that's a future tense word, by the way. That's coming. What is the purchased possession? Our bodies. We are already raised from spiritual death, but that same Holy Spirit of God is going to raise us from the grave in a future day. The assurance of our resurrection. You know what else? That Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit, that Spirit of the living God that moved over the waters back in the beginning, that same Spirit of God that brought Christ out of the grave, that same Spirit of God that regenerated your soul, that same Spirit of God that's inhabiting you now as a resident by the gift of God, the Spirit of Christ, he will also raise us from our graves as well. Future tense, out there, he's going to raise us from our graves. So putting all this together, here we are. We see our covenant-keeping God. This, you know, people gloss over this sometimes and think, well, did God keep the covenant with Jews? Oh, yeah. But you know something, what's important about that? It reveals to us that he is indeed a covenant-keeping God in what he says he does. And it never changes. He kept the covenant with the Jews. He is keeping the covenant with the Jews he made with the nation of Israel. We see this covenant-keeping God, and that's, by the way, you read the covenant in Jeremiah 31. Interesting time, I won't read it, but it's actually, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with them. The new covenant that we read about here was made with the Jews, okay? Remember that. It wasn't made with Gentiles. The new covenant was made with Jews. Let me read one verse there. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Now you go back up in that line and you'll see, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And right there in that text, from 31 to 33, you'll see a subtle prophetic utterance relating to the union of the nation of Israel again. He says, I'll make it with Israel and I'll make it with Judah. But then he gets down here and says, I'll make this with the house of Israel. The nation will be united again and so forth. So, these Jewish members of the remnant were elected and brought to saving faith, same way we were brought to saving faith. And how did we get into this? We were grafted in, Paul says, verse 13 of Romans 11. I speak unto you Gentiles, he says, because I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. He continues in verse 17 and 18, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, before being grafted in, we're part of this wild olive tree, and we're grafted into this new covenant that God originally made with the nation of Israel. And so here we are in the covenant, the new covenant, grafted in by grace. How did they get a new covenant? By grace. Same way. the grace of Almighty God. So, elect Jewish and Gentile believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Him being the mediator of that new covenant, chosen unto salvation through sanctification of spirit, quickened by the Holy Spirit together with Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, and that same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will quicken our mortal bodies and raise us from the grave. That, brothers and sisters, is eternal security. Eternal security. Chosen before time, sealed for all time. Notice, going back to what I said there in the text, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Verse 5, kept by the power of God. Now, if any of you should walk out of the auditorium this morning and say, I just don't have eternal security, I'd like for you to make an appointment with me. This is the Word of God, and we have security in Christ Jesus. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. We're in the Father's hand, and no one can pluck us out of His hand. It'll never, ever be any different. If you're His today, you're going to be His tomorrow. And in day is done on planet Earth, you'll be there with all of His in the realms of glory. Lord, we love You, Father. We love Your Word. What an exciting thing, Lord, Your Word is for us to study it together. And all this stuff, just like I said, it's the living Word of God. It comes alive in our souls. And we're grateful, Father, that we were known of You before the foundation of the earth. You chose us to belong to Christ Jesus then, that we'd be adopted into Your family through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank You, Father, that You're keeping us eternally secure in Christ Jesus the Lord. And not only that, Lord, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He leads us, directs us, and guides us day in and day out. Lord, it's wonderful to be Your child. Absolutely marvelous, Lord. We thank You and praise You for Your gift of grace in us in Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen and amen.